Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank Thee for that which we've enjoyed over this weekend. We thank Thee for laying upon the hearts of our brethren to call us together, to invite us to come together to be over Thy word. We each face numerous struggles in our life, personal, collective, whatever the trials may be. We need the encouragement of each other. We need to build each other up in the most holy faith. We need to strengthen those things that remain. We can't do any of it, God and Father, without Thy strength. And so we just pray now for this short word, that Thou would give something to the speaker, and that it would be presented simply and clearly and coherently. We just pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I have to admit that I'm as tired as you are, which means that I probably lose my train of thought from time to time, worse than I usually do. But I'd like to read some verses from Joshua chapter 5. Can you all hear me? So Joshua chapter 5 and verse 10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Well, this portion obviously could occupy a better part of an hour, which I don't intend to do. So my hope is to just touch on some highlights without getting lost myself in the message. But we have three things presented here: the Passover, the manna, and the old corn of the land. And each of these three things speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and our feeding upon Him. And each speak of it in a slightly different character. Now, we don't make these things up. So when I was in English class, we had to, in high school, we had to read books and you analyze the book, and one student said this, and another student said that, and the teacher said something else, and it was all good. That's not the way we interpret Scripture. So we know that these things speak of Christ because we're told that in the New Testament. And as we've had in these meetings, and we had in the Sunday school this morning, the Old Testament is a picture book. But the truth of those pictures is revealed in the New Testament. So, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I will turn to these verses because I do not quote verses. If I try to quote them, I will paraphrase. You know, I had a brother in Christ say to me recently, "Well, I can't understand why the Lord would allow that." And I said, "Well, it's a good reminder that I have my weaknesses." So in 1 Corinthians 5, it says there quite clearly, in end of verse 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So again, we have limited time, so we're going to move through this very quickly. But Passover, we have to consider in three different aspects. So the children of Israel ate the Passover in Egypt. In Numbers 9, they ate the Passover in the wilderness. And here in this chapter, they eat the Passover in the land of Canaan. And each present Christ and the character of the Passover in a little different way. So they ate the Passover, first of all, in the land of Egypt. And we eat that Passover, as did the children of Israel, in Egypt just once, when we're saved, when we come under the shelter of the blood, when we know that we're safe from the wrath to come. We know we're safe from judgment. The children of Israel that night, they put the blood on the door, and they knew they were safe from judgment. And I trust that everyone here tonight that heard the gospel message took that opportunity to enter that door, as was offered, that invitation that went out tonight, that they know they're safe from judgment. Because if you don't, you will have to face judgment. But then the children of Israel ate the Passover in the wilderness. And for them, it looked back to that time in Egypt when they had killed that lamb, when they had put the blood on the doorpost. It was a memorial looking back. For us as believers, we also have something that we participate in, and it's called the remembrance of the Lord, which we had this morning, the loaf and the cup. And it too looks back. And it looks back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, he instituted the supper, the Lord's Supper. He told us what the emblems meant. This is my body, the blood that was shed. But when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were primarily, at that point in their journey, their life journey, thankful that they were no longer in the land of in Egypt under Pharaoh. They knew that they were delivered from bondage. And they were thankful that they had escaped out of that land. And so we can remember the Lord in that character too. There's nothing wrong with that. To remember the Lord for what he has done for us on Calvary's cross. But the children of Israel also remembered the Lord, also ate the Passover in the land of Canaan. And you can imagine, and I'll touch on this again as we talk about the manna and the old corn of the land, touch on it a little bit more, but we can imagine that when they got to the land of Canaan, while they're in the wilderness, they had a lot of concerns. Again, we're going to touch on this again because it brings in the manna and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ as the manna. But once they got to the land of Canaan, you can imagine the joy that must have flooded over them. They no longer had to think about the wilderness where they wondered how they were going to be fed, and they complained and murmured about that. They wondered where they were going to get drink. There was a lot of trials in the wilderness that the Lord brought them through. But once they got to the land of Canaan, you can imagine their hearts just overflowed as they worshiped and praised Jehovah God, who had brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, and now into the promised land. And so when we remember the Lord in that character, it's really the true character of worship, where we remember the Lord Jesus for who he is. Remember, the remembrance of the Lord is two things. Number one, we remember him. But more than that, it's a memorial where we show forth his death till he come. The world crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and they thought that was the last they would ever see of him again. And they haven't seen him again. But we can come on Lord's Day morning with those emblems before us, and we can show forth his death in a world that despised and hated him. What a tremendous privilege we have in doing that. It's not simply about remembering what he's done for me, but showing forth in his death in a world that hated and despised and rejected him. So that's the three characters of the Passover presented very feebly, but hopefully simply enough that you get something out of it. And now we get to the other two things that we read about in this chapter, the manna and the old corn of the land. Now, if the world knows anything about Jesus, it's in the character of the manna. The manna was small and insignificant, and when they saw it, they said, "What is it?" And so the manna speaks of a humbled Christ, the man that came down into this world. And I said, if the world knows anything of Jesus, it's in the character of the manna. But sadly, Christendom, and I trust I won't be judged for saying this, by and large only know the Lord Jesus Christ as that humbled man that came down into this scene. By the way, I said we don't make these things up, so I want to be clear that we could turn to John chapter 6, and there we find that the Lord himself says that he was that bread that came down from heaven. You could look through the chapter and read it there for yourselves, but in John chapter 6, verse 31, they challenged the Lord by saying, "Our fathers had eaten manna in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And the Lord has to tell them, well, Moses didn't give you that bread, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. That's verse 32. In verse 34, they say, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If you turn back to Exodus 16, or you don't have to, you can just listen to me read it. We find there where the manna was given, and what preceded it was Exodus 16, verse 2, it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then in the rest of the chapter we find how the Lord fed them with bread, and how he provided their needs by giving them the manna. The manna, as I said, was small, it was insignificant, it speaks of Christ in his humility, in his manhood. It was also white, which would speak of its purity. It never rested on the ground, it rested on the dew. And there's so many different types there. But if we eat Christ as the manna, if we appropriate the Lord Jesus Christ to ourselves in the character of the manna, it's really Christ meeting our needs in the wilderness. And by and large, as believers, we are very much occupied with ourselves and our needs. And it's for this reason that if you listen to Christian ministry, if you read Christian literature, you will by and large only read of Jesus. That is all. The character of the meetings that we enjoyed this weekend were very practical. And there is a definite need in our lives to appropriate for ourselves that manna. In Hebrews 12, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of faith. I'll read it because, as I said, I will end up paraphrasing it, which will not be accurate. It says, looking unto who? Looking unto. It doesn't say Christ. It says, looking unto Jesus, the manna, that man that came down into the scene, who walked through this world. Hebrews is a wilderness book. It presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the man Jesus. And to eat of the manna means to appropriate for ourselves the man Christ, the man Jesus. And there's a time and place for that, and a very definite need for that. And I don't want in any way, I thought of this after I had the subject in my heart and I prayed about what I should speak on. In no way does it in any way take away from the practical character of the ministry that we enjoyed this weekend. But a diet that is solely occupied with wilderness ministry is stunting to spiritual growth. I recently read a book that my wife was given by a dear Christian lady, an elderly lady. And my wife read it, she gave it to me and asked, read it and see what you think. It's a bestseller, Christian bestseller, and I will say that it was good. If you wanted to know what it was, I would have to qualify that a little bit, because I believe there was error in it. But overall, I was pleasantly pleased with it, surprised by it. I don't want to sound condescending in saying that in any way. But it did. Two things struck me about this book. It was about the Spirit of God. The first thing was, he never called the Lord by any other name than Jesus. There is a time and place to speak of Jesus. When you speak of the humble man that came down into this world, that walked through it, I'm repeating myself now, that is the man Jesus. The other thing was, this book was about the Spirit of God, but when I got to the end of it, I asked myself, was it really about the Spirit of God, or was it about me? Now, there was a lot of good things in it, and things that were helpful, and But one thing I've learned as a good guide when you listen to, whether it's Christian music, whether you read Christian literature, ask yourself, what is the focus of this ministry? Is it me, or is it exalting the Lord Jesus Christ? So then we get to the third food, which is the old corn of the land. And again, we have Christ in that picture as well. And we have that in John 12. In John chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says there in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so that old corn of the land was simply the corn that had been harvested the year before. Now keep in mind that corn in Old English, and actually outside of the United States to some degree, though American English is almost universal now because of television and media these days, but corn refers to a kernel of grain. It could be wheat, it could be barley. In this country, it's almost universally maize. So the corn, the Lord Jesus was that kernel of wheat that went down into death. And what happens is the wheat plant comes up, and out of the head you have many grains of wheat. But he was that first fruit that rose from among the dead. And he is still, as it were, that kernel of wheat. He is a man in glory. And as the man in glory, his title is now Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is the man that came down from glory into this world. The emphasis there, Jesus is connected with his manhood. It's the characteristic title of the book of Philippians, which is primarily a wilderness book. I don't want to in any way suggest that we can avoid or should even try to avoid wilderness ministry. My point is simply that a diet that is solely concerned with my needs, how Jesus is going to meet my needs, how he's going to get me through this world, is stunting to spiritual growth. Just as I said, there are three characters in which we eat the Passover. The first is at our salvation, but we have the wilderness character of the Passover. And sometimes in the breaking of bread, it's very much the wilderness character of the Passover. And there's nothing wrong with that. It'd be wrong to start grading, putting a grade on the remembrance of the Lord, whether it was a 3 or an 8 or a 9. That's serious. That represents a serious problem with the state of our hearts if we start doing that. But if we only ever remembered the Lord Jesus in that character of the one who died on the cross and saved me from my sins, that would not reflect well upon our state of spiritual maturity. Thankfully, I can say for myself that there have been occasions, many occasions, where we've remembered the Lord, where our hearts just welled up in praise and to glorify that one who perfectly glorified the Father in his walk down here. And so when we eat of the old corn of the land, as we had this afternoon, set your affections on things that are above. I bought Bruce's little book on Colossians, and I happened to open to that part of Colossians where he wrote there, and it was very helpful. He said it's not sitting back in our armchairs thinking necessarily of what heaven is like and what he must be like up there. And you know, he said that the ambassador of Great Britain doesn't sit in France dreaming of the green hills of England. No, what he does in France is he's occupied with the interests of the King of England, the government of England. And so when we set our affections on things above, what it means is it takes our thoughts off what Christ is to me and more on to what can I do for Christ. I'm not sure I necessarily put that the right way. A verse that comes to mind that maybe explains it from Scripture is Timothy was told to be an example of the believers. He was not told to be an example to the believers. If I told you to be an example to the believers, it would make it all about you. If I told you to be an example of the believer, then it's all about between you and God. It changes the focus from me and puts our focus back onto where it should be, on the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that I've already gone probably...
Keep going, brother.
I'll just wrap up with one other comment that perhaps illustrates the character of what I'm saying. It's just something I recently enjoyed. It's a little different. But in John 11, the Lord Jesus, we know that's the chapter where Lazarus dies. And the Lord Jesus delays in going back to Bethany. And when he does, Martha comes and meets him. And in verse 21 of John 11, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto her, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That was faith on Martha's part. But sadly, much of Christendom knows no more than what Martha knew, that there will be a resurrection at the last day. And knows no more. And the Lord Jesus responds and says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. Again, tremendous faith on Martha's part, that she did not understand what the Lord said. And in a way, to be fair to Martha, she could not understand what the Lord said at that point in his ministry, and before the cross, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, and so on. But what does she do? She goes out and calls Mary secretly. She says, I don't understand this, but I know one, my sister, who sat at his feet and listened to his words, maybe she'll understand what he says. You know, we possess, even now, resurrection life. We possess resurrection life even now. Much of Christendom sees that at the end of the time, there will be a general resurrection. They don't recognize that there's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. We now possess that resurrection life. We do not yet possess resurrected bodies, but we possess resurrected lives. When it says in Ephesians that we're seated in the heavenlies, it's not merely that we're associated with him there, but we have the very life that makes us suited to heaven. We have been made meet to be partakers. Let me read that in Colossians. It was read earlier today, but it says there that we have been made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. We are a heavenly people, but I'm afraid that we get very occupied with ourselves and my needs. We're like little children. What's a baby do? Every time it needs to be fed, it cries. And that's very much our character. We don't realize that we're a heavenly people. And as a heavenly people, Christ's interest should be our interest, that we should be feeding on and seeking to know more about that heavenly, glorified man. Well, anyway, let's just be exercised about these things. That, you know, I'm so thankful, and I'm dragging on, but I'm a human. And I go to work, and I've said to people that, you know, after a period of time of day in, day out of going to work, you start getting grumpy. And you come to conference, and you go back home, and your whole outlook on life is completely changed. Anyway, let's just think about how we're feeding on Christ. Let's just close with prayer. Our God and Father, we own our great weaknesses. We own how little we think of anything outside of ourselves. But we pray, Lord, that would just stretch us and cause us to look upward, heavenward, where the life that we possess, that new life that we possess, where its home truly is. But not to despise that manna too, which is in the character of that hidden manna now, that which has been supplied for us to appropriate for this wilderness journey that we're also on. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to Thee and just pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.